Good morning. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord's Supper celebration. So you don't feel worthy? Good. You aren't. One of the deepest cravings in human nature is to be accepted just as we are. Yet typically other human beings accept us when we're doing something they like. And they reject us when we're doing something that they don't like. And rarely do you see the situation where when you do something unpleasant and you are completely accepted for who you are and who you are not. What's it like for you when someone complains about you or when someone complains to you, especially about something you're doing that they don't like? Because truly, that seldom is fun. So how confident then are you that God accepts you? In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10, a commander in the Roman army, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is pretty certain that God accepts him. Here's what that has to say, Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, the village of Nahum, a centurion came to the Lord imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. That's Matthew 8, 6. And what he was saying in essence is, my servant is lying at home and he's dying. Matthew 8, 7. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Matthew 8, 8. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Matthew 8, 9. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. So, Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ marveled at the fact that this centurion knew with absolute certainty that the Lord's presence was not necessary to heal the centurion's servant. The centurion knew that just as he gives orders to his men and things are followed, the Lord could give orders and they would be done, and he would not have to be there physically. The Lord could just speak the servant's wellness into existence, and it would happen. The centurion demonstrated faith. The centurion knows what the Lord is capable of because he knows the Lord. That's what happens when we have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord. We know exactly what he's going to do in every situation. Probably one of the goofiest things we think as Christians is, I don't feel worthy. Raise your hand if you've ever thought that. I don't feel worthy. Okay, well, that's good because you aren't. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never seem to think that we deserve anything from God. But does that feeling of unworthiness demonstrate faith? Does that feeling of unworthiness demonstrate faith? No, it doesn't. If you have that feeling, then you don't know God. And see, that feeling is never coming from anywhere but the flesh. Does the Lord Jesus Christ accept you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And if so, on what basis does the Lord Jesus Christ accept you? If you're not worthy, why would the sovereign God of the universe accept you? Why would he even think of you, as a matter of fact, since you are such insignificant, petty ones? Why would he even call you to mind ever, since you're so horrible? Isn't it great that he doesn't think about you what you think about yourself? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Amen. Fortunately for us, the Lord made us worthy because of what he did for us at the cross. Yes, the Lord accepts us. The Lord accepts us on the basis of what he did for us at the cross. And if you don't feel worthy, If you don't consider yourself worthy, congratulations, you're not. But the Lord Jesus Christ considers you worthy, and since this is an established and irrevocable fact, and it is the foundation of life on which we as Christians live, we must base our faith on this. So, I don't ever want you to say that to yourself again. Or to anyone else. I don't ever want you to say that out loud again. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. What I want you to replace it with is, God thinks I'm worthy and God thinks I'm deserving, and that's why he went to the cross for me. And see, if it had been just you that he had to go to the cross for, he still would have done it. We must know. Those of us who have faith know. Am I worthy? Yes, I'm worthy. I'm worthy because God thought so. God the Father thought I was worthy enough that he sent his son to die so that I could live. Yeah, I'm worthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this. And as you keep on coming to the Lord Jesus as a believer in Christ, come as if you're coming to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God the Father. Why? Because it is. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up by God as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Worthy? You better believe you're worthy. As the Lord's elect, we believers in Christ keep on being encouraged because we are valued by God. The world may hate us. The world may reject us, just as the world hated and rejected him. The flesh may hate us. The flesh may reject us and others, but the Lord accepts us just the way we are. Welcome to the monthly celebration of the Lord's Supper, our look back to the cross, and to all the wonderful things the Lord did there to make his believers worthy of a so great salvation and worthy of a resurrection life that staggers our imagination for all eternity. And welcome to a place where you are accepted. That's really one of the things I like most about you as a congregation, that when people come in here, they feel accepted. That was not always the case here at Barah Ministries, but it certainly is the case now. Thank you for that. So we start our session today, this lesson, our Lord's Supper celebration, with a song, and it is called Drops in the Ocean by Hawk Nelson.
I want you as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you now is crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering. 'Cause I am for you. I'm not against you. If you want. Don't think you need to settle for a substitute when I'm the only love that changes you. And I am for you. I'm not against you. I am for you. I'm not against you. If you want to know how far my love can go, just how deep. If you want to know how far my love can go, just how deep, just how wide. If you want to see how much you mean to me, look at my hands, look at my sides. If you can count the times I say you are forgiven, it's more than the drops in the ocean.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for always being with us during the difficult times in our lives, the times when we have heavy hearts, the times we are in pain, the times when we are encountering the trials and tribulations you allow for our edification and endurance, the things that we can't quite seem to work through alone. Thanks for always being there for us, and for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us as a compass and as a rudder in our lives. Help us to feel your unconditional love, Father, especially during those times when we don't feel very loved. Help us to constantly feel it, to constantly call its power to mind, so that we may feel the stability we have in union with your Son. And keep on making us aware of what the sacrifice of your Son at the cross did for us, especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord's Supper celebration. So you don't feel worthy? Good, you aren't. Yet God accepts you. See, when you don't feel worthy, you need to know God accepts you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, as a matter of fact, here's what he did for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, revered, thought of as unbelievable for doing it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ in eternity past with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in union with Christ. As believers in Christ, we have an intimate relationship with the Father and an intimate relationship with Christ. And that's why we can call on both of them in this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be our God and Father. Ephesians 1:4. Just as God the Father selected us believers to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, that selection is called calling. When you are called, you are selected for a privilege, this privilege being to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created in eternity past, that we, as believers in Christ, once we became believers in Christ, would be holy and blameless for all eternity in the Father's sight. When the Father sees you, believer in Christ, he sees holy and blameless. He does not see your sins. And I was thinking about that. So let's just finish this up. In the sphere of unconditional love, let me go ahead and finish this final verse. Ephesians 1:5. The Father predestined us, predetermined that we would be, predestined us believers in eternity past, to adoption as adult sons, reconciling us to relationship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. As adopted adult sons of God the Father, we have the same privileges in the Father's eyes that Jesus Christ has. Are you worthy? You have the same exact privileges in God the Father's eyes that Jesus Christ has. You have the same privileges as an adopted adult son as the Lord Jesus Christ the uniquely born son has. Think about that. You're not even a legitimate kid, and yet you have the same privileges as the legitimate kid. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us, accepted ones who are in union with the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God accepts you. On what basis? He accepts you because you're in union with his son, and he accepts his son. And you are now an adopted adult child of a king with full satisfaction and full delight. God the Father is fully satisfied with you, fully delighted in you. What is it that you think isn't going to go your way? Can you please tell me that? What is it that you think isn't going to go your way? Everything isn't, or everything is? Everything's going to go your way. I was thinking about this. What if God didn't forgive us for our sins? You know, right now there are 7 billion people on the earth. And those 7 billion people probably commit 100 sins a day, which is 3,650 sins a year. Only this year it would be 3,660, because this is leap year, right? What if he was carrying around 7 billion times 3,660 sins? Not to mention all the people that have gone before. That becomes quite untenable. So he just chose not to carry those things around, and he chose to do something about it, and that is to completely forget them or blot them out. I would heavily suggest that you do the same thing. I would heavily suggest, that was a Freudian slip. I would heavily suggest that all the things that you're holding against yourself, you just throw them away. All that stuff you did in the past that the world tells you was really stupid because you didn't live the perfect little life that you had all planned out, that you made mistakes. I would heavily suggest you throw all that stuff out. And all the stuff that you hold against other people, that you're carrying around with you every day as if it is an IOU and they have a debt to pay, I would heavily suggest that you do what God does and throw it out. And I would heavily suggest that when you free yourself up that way and you feel like your life is totally boring, because that's what it will be when you aren't holding anything against anybody, you will have a totally boring life. I would suggest that you fill up that empty space with unconditional love and with the Word of God, and that you start sending that message out to other people. Why don't you just forget that? Why don't you just put that slide aside? Why don't you just do exactly what God does in the matter of that? Because carrying it around has no value for you. And you're never going to get paid. C.E. Jefferson still owes me $5. Because in freshman year at Northwestern, we had a double elimination basketball tournament, and we each put in $5, and we only got one of the games in. Now, granted, I lost the first game, but I went into the loser's bracket, and I was going to come back in and win the whole tournament. But Northwestern's on quarters, and it's a serious school, so we didn't finish the tournament. And C.E. Jefferson kept the money, and when I asked him for my $5 back, he said, try and get it. And I felt disrespected by that, so I started seething about it. And by about 8 hours later, when I was about to get off from work, I had worked myself into quite a lather. And I was going to go to C.E.'s dorm and cut his throat. I don't know whether I would have been able to get my $5 back, but he was going to be dead. And something happened that never happens. About 5 minutes to 10, my mom called me at work. That never happened. She never called me at work. And I didn't even know she knew the number, to tell you the truth. And this is back before mobile phones, right? And I said, "Hi, Mom." And she said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." She said, "You don't sound fine." You know, she had that ability to hear my voice and to know that everything wasn't fine. And I told her the story, and she said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to put $10 in the mail to you today. Forget it." I said, "I'm not going to forget it." She said, "Forget it." She saved C.E. Jefferson's life. That's right, Mike. Everything happens for a reason. But you see, you know, that's exactly how things like that happen. You know, you get mad and you're going to cut somebody's throat over $5. You boys from Kansas can't relate to that, can you? Like, he could have been dead over $5. And the biggest concern that you got is whether you're going to get to the 16th level of whatever game you play all the time. C.E. was going to be dead over $5. You can't carry that stuff around. God doesn't carry that stuff around. And he had his son come to the cross so he could forget about all that. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let's begin our Lord's Supper celebration by taking the offering. In just a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. And that moment is right now, because I don't have anything else to say. So come on up, Deacon Denny.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. It's kind of hard to follow pastor sometimes when he gets all stabby and a little violent there, but I think we all do at times, so it's good to see him having those same feelings that we have, whether it's coworkers or driving in traffic or whatever it is. But it's funny how when you purchase a product or you buy something, you start to see that product all around. You know, you buy a new car and you start seeing that car everywhere else. Or in the same way, when you hear something at church, for me at least, I start to hear those things out in life all the time. Like, as we've been talking about prayer, prayer has come up a lot in conversations with other people, and prayer online. And there was something in social media where a guy was attacking prayer, saying, "If Christian prayer works so well, then why do I have to have a flak jacket when I go off to war?" That's valid, I guess, but I mean, that's pretty outlandish. It's like saying, you know, if Christian prayer works so well, why do I have to drive to work? I can't just pray myself to work, or I can't just, you know, pray William to have his own bottle and I don't have to get it. You know, there's so many things I didn't even, you know where to start. But the world attacks prayer, you know, just like the world attacks Christ. We were talking, you know, Christ, this guy would make fun of Christ because he's God, but he didn't stop his own persecution, his own crucifixion. You know, this guy doesn't even know about the symbol of Job, what Job went through in his life, but still never cursed God and had faith. This guy can never even know about June and what she's gone through in her life, from being a young child to now to, you know, having a bum leg and then losing her job. And there's where it happens for a reason. So now you can rehab your leg and your leg will get better. So it's a good thing you don't have work right now. You can watch some CSI and heal. But you see, the world's going to attack that, and he's going to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can't attack that, which they can't to Christians, because we have faith, and it's undeniable for us, then they're going to attack prayer, because they know if they can limit prayer, then they can limit your ability to talk to God. And Satan wants to limit your prayer because he knows your prayer will limit him. And he'll limit him in your life by the prayers and conversations you have with God. So, and that's why it's so important that we pray each day, and that's why it's so important that you give to this church, to give people the opportunity to come to a knowledge of Christ, to know who God is, to believe it in order to see it. It's a lot like Pastor talks a lot about basketball growing up, and, you know, I've never seen it, so I don't even know that he can dribble a basketball. But I just have to believe it in order to see it. So, in the same way, we're giving people the opportunity to believe in Christ by putting that out there, by being here each week, and by having these amazing lessons. And I was searching for a verse about prayer that would tell us, you know, other than the common ones that we see that tell us to pray unceasingly. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke was talking about the persecution and eventual crucifixion of Christ in this verse. But I think we all have that ahead in our lives. We know there's going to be troubling times. We know there's going to be hardships. Probably a lot of us are going through them right now, whether it's personally or the loved ones you have around you that are struggling. And that's where you just have to do like Pastor said, give it to God. Pray to Him, let Him know your problems, and He will handle them. Not on your schedule, not on your timing, and probably not the way you expect, like this guy expecting to not wear a flak jacket and go into war and just pray about it. And that's not how God works. So thank you for your consistent giving, and thank you for supporting our pastor and in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for your generosity. How many of you know how to access YouTube? Show of hands. No, show of hands. Come on. There are people who don't know how to access YouTube, Dana. Trust me, there are some technologically challenged people in this world. Did you raise your hand? Do you know how to access YouTube?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so if June knows how to access YouTube, then probably everybody on the free planet knows how to access it. Well, coming soon, you're going to see a YouTube video, because I like setting records, and like Guinness Book of World Records stuff, so this will be, I just want you to kind of YouTube, it'll probably be in about 4 weeks, YouTube, nastiest dunk by a pastor on his deacon ever recorded. Yeah, it's going to be one of those. This is going to be filthy, like we used to say. No, he's getting dunked on. That's all there is to it. I want him to see it because he believes it. Yeah, I'm going to wag at him too. Oh, no, no, no. All right, today's Bible lesson is the Lord's Supper celebration. So you don't feel worthy? Good. You aren't. And the question we're entertaining is, does God accept you? And if He does accept you, on what basis does He accept you? See, I would want you to be able to answer that question if somebody asked you that. And the answer is yes. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God the Father. and he has nothing against us. That's what it means. When you hear that we have peace with God, it means God has nothing against you. Therefore, we are accepted by God the Father. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 say this. Therefore, having been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, we believers in Christ have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has nothing against you. Romans 5, 2, through which Christ also, we believers in Christ have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand. We stand in a sphere of grace where God is totally willing to let you make mistakes. We stand in the sphere of unconditional love where you can never disappoint God and he is always standing for you. He is always loving you and he is never disappointed with you in any way. And you stand in that sphere as well. So through which Christ also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand. And we, believers in Christ, exult in hope of the glory of God the Father. We're ecstatic to know that in the future we will be glorified with the Father and the Son. Romans 5, 3. And not only this, but we believers in Christ also exult in our tribulations. Because we know that tribulations bring about perseverance. Romans 5, 4. And we know that perseverance brings about proven character. And we know that proven character brings about hope. Romans 5, 5. And we know that hope does not disappoint. The hope we have in God doesn't ever disappoint. Because the love, the unconditional love of God the Father, has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge. Yeah, we have peace with God. Does God accept you? Yes, you have peace with God. On what basis does he accept you? Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this. It was God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through Christ, I say, whether reconciling things on earth or reconciling things in heaven. When God handles something, he handles the whole thing. And so by sending his Son to die on a cross instead of us, God the Father reconciled us to him. What does that mean? He tore down the barrier. He broke down the wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles, that existed between creatures and the Creator. He tore down the barrier. Your worthiness does not even come into play in God's mind. He never thinks about it. He never says, do I think that person is worthy? He never thinks that. Why do you? I'll tell you why, because you have flesh. The kingdom of death is against you, and it is putting those thoughts in your head, and you willingly take them in because of how you feel. But God never thinks about that in the matter of accepting you. Christ comes into play when the acceptance issue about you comes into play. And the thing that comes into play is simple. You're in union with him, therefore you're accepted. This is the basis of God the Father's acceptance of you. And many of us assume we are not worthy of God's acceptance because we are conscious of our sins and we are conscious that we keep on sinning. Our sins no longer matter to God. Let me repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. I said our sins no longer matter to God. Our sins to God are a flea on a rat's butt. They don't matter to him. Christ paid for them at the cross. And the question I have for you is, can you accept that as an established and irrevocable fact? God doesn't change toward us. In the matter of your acceptance, he counts you worthy and holds you in acceptance because of your union with Christ. And in this matter, he does not now, nor will he ever change his acceptance of you. Thus, the question of whether or not you are accepted by God is never a valid question. Why? Romans 8, 31 and 32 say this. What then shall we believers in Christ say, face to face with all these things that we're told about in Romans 8:28 to 8:30? We ask ourselves, if God the Father is for us, and he is, who can oppose us successfully? Think about the things that are going on in your life that you think you're going to lose. Who can oppose you successfully, believer? Nobody. Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? That means if God sent his son to a cross for you, he'll give you everything else as well. Boring. Isn't it boring to keep hearing this over and over? Yeah. Not for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, part of June's song, Fear Not, said this: therefore, let us believers in Christ, if we fear anything, and we're not supposed to fear, fear is a sin. Therefore, let us believers in Christ, if we fear anything, fear that while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us may have seemed to have come short of it. What does that mean? It means relax. Relax in the Lord. Let him do your life. Relax. He's doing it. We must learn to rest in the established and irrevocable fact that we are accepted by God. We must purge the false thought that God loves us when we're doing well, and the false thought that God hates us when we make mistakes. God loves your mistakes. Because there's only one way you can make a mistake, and that's to be up doing something. Do you feel the same way? Are you mistake averse? Are you afraid to admit that you did something wrong? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 should dispel any concerns you have about how good you have to be to God. Romans 5:8 says this: God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers and enemies of the Father, he sent Christ to die instead of us. That's love. That's acceptance on the basis of Christ. Even when we were his enemies, he felt the same way. All right, so let's enjoy the elements together. Following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person, and we drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice he made at the cross on our behalf as a substitute. Ooh. And we are grateful for what he has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is, and it keeps on being, my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread, his person, the cup, his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, and that cup represented his death on a cross. And he said, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration as often as you drink it. Do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let's keep on giving thanks, excuse me, that we are loved and accepted fully by God, and that let's enjoy that love day by day as we listen to our Lord's Supper song. right, let's take our music break.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree.
Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration, so you don't feel worthy? Good, you aren't. William Newell is a commentary writer that I have a lot of respect for. I'd like to share several things that he says about acceptance. And I hope that they ring in your souls. Because you know what? Here's the thing. The truth of the matter is, there are a lot of us who like it a lot better when we know that, when we throw it into our head that God hates us. You know, that's more comfortable for most of us. A lot of us, when our life is going really well, and when things start aligning, just like we think they should in our head, we start looking for things to ruin our lives. Isn't that funny? And you'd have to conclude that that's not you doing that. That's what Paul would say in Romans 7. He would say, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So when things start getting good for you, how are you? Do you get bored? Do you get a little sassy? Do you start looking for ways to ruin it? Because that's not how it's supposed to go. How it would go is that you would just rest on the foundation. That we would fear, if we fear anything, that we don't take advantage of the rest that God provides. And I think that's one of the big things that has changed in my own life and in my own spiritual journey. I'm much more comfortable with not disrupting my life with stupid stuff. And that it has not always been that way for me. You know, the way I used to think about it is, as soon as there's adversity, you know, you really click in because I know how to overcome adversity. And as soon as there's prosperity, break it so that you can do what you're strong at, which is adversity. It's like, it's so goofy what we do, as opposed to enjoying this life. And when you're enjoying life, it's a really strange feeling. It's just good. It just feels so nice. It just, you know, it's like a Mazda engine. You remember those commercials? The piston engine goes, ning, 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 ning. But a Mazda goes, That's the way it is. It just feels so wonderful. Well, let me share some of these things that Newell has to say, William Newell has to say about acceptance. Here's one. There being no cause in the believer in Christ why grace should be shown, the believer must give up trying to give cause to make God care. And that's what my Mormon friends are specialized in. They specialize in doing cool stuff so God will like them. I didn't swear. I had a lot of kids because souls exist premortally and I have to give them bodies. Trying to make God care. He already cares. You don't have to work at making God care because he already does. The believer in Christ has been accepted through his union with Christ. And the Lord is his standing. The believer is not on probation. I love that. We are not on probation. God is not biting his nails now trying to decide whether he likes us or not. He already loved us before he created us. As to our life in Adam, the life we were born into, the life of the past, that life no longer exists for the believer in Christ in God's eyes. The believer in Christ died at the cross along with Christ. And in Christ is his new life, not in Adam. Grace, once bestowed, is not withdrawn. You know why? Because God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give stuff and then take it back if you didn't do exactly what he wanted you to do. God knew all about the human condition beforehand. And God's actions toward us were independent of our actions and not at all dependent on them. To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. To believe and to consent to be loved when we are unworthy is the great secret. Newell says, refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh and not in God. Newell says, expect to be blessed as simultaneously you realize more and more how little you deserve it. That's my life right now. Watching the blessings and realizing how little I deserve it. But whether you deserve it or not, you have it. Newell on acceptance. Rely on God's training and realize that his hand on your life is a testimony to his kindness. Stop hoping to be better, hence acceptable to God. To hope for this is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. How many times have you told yourself that this week? I got to get better. And how many times does your pastor come along and say, you ain't gonna, you ain't gonna? Newell on acceptance. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed that there is something worthy in yourself. Are you disappointed with yourself because you lost that job?
No.
Good. Because there was nothing worthy. Isn't that nice? There's no requirement of worthiness to be employed. You just have to fool somebody into hiring you. I do it all the time. To be discouraged is unbelief in God's purpose and his plan of blessing, a plan and purpose that was custom made for you. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves, in our own merit. The lack of divine blessing comes from unbelief, not from a failure of devotion to impress God. Newell on acceptance. To preach devotion to impress God first and blessing second is to reverse God's order. That's why I want to take those pastors to the rubber room. To preach law and not grace is an abomination. That's why I want to take those pastors to the rubber room. The law makes man's blessings depend on his devotion to impress God, but grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing to the undeserving. Now, our devotion may follow, but does not always do so, and seldom does it do so in proper measure. In other words, even though we're grateful sometimes for all the things that we get when we're undeserving of it, even when we want to express that gratitude, it's really not quite enough to meet the level of the wonderfulness that God gave us. So the question is really this: are you sure of your God? Because when I ask you the question, are you accepted by God and on what basis, I'm really asking you, are you sure about your God? Are you sure of yourself in Christ? Can you express to other people your devotion to Christ and the singular nature of it? Can you say, look, there is no other way to get to heaven except Christ? Yeah, but my church says, I don't care what your church says, and I appreciate you for telling me. Your church is absolutely off base if they say anything, but it's faith alone in Christ alone. Now decide. Decide for your church or decide for Christ. Can you do that? Do that? Can you let the Holy Spirit say that through you? Because that's the truth. Or you're a nail biter. Oh, I don't want to offend anyone. Christ is offensive. He is the rock of offense. He is the stone of stumbling. That's what the Bible calls him. Are you sure of yourself in Christ? Do you stand in the foundation of your acceptance by God as totally worthy in his eyes because of what Christ did for you at the cross, because of what we celebrate once a month? Can you do it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and may God the Father, who has loved us unconditionally and who has given us eternal comfort and good hope by means of his grace, may they comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and in every good word. And as we learn to accept ourselves, isn't it inevitable that we will learn to accept others too? As we learn to love ourselves, isn't it inevitable that we'll learn to love others too? As we place the unconditional banner on ourselves, won't we also be unconditional toward others? I think one follows the other very nicely. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for the Lord only, from him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward all mankind, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing song, What Can Separate You, June Murphy.
His love reached from the heavens to the far ends of the earth to give you life forever. He left no stone unturned, and before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind, so you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. He numbered each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and sees that they are still in place. And if he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from his embrace. So what can separate you from precious
You sang that one like you felt it. Did you write that?
Nope.
That is really good. That's Romans 8:38-39. Truer words never spoken. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. And thank you for making it impossible that we would ever be separated from that love. That's a powerful foundation. Thank you for the stability that you give us through our union with your Son. We just pray that you help us in our weakness and that you deliver as you promise and that you make us know through all of our tribulations exactly who you are and who you are as a God who always comes through. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.